Deuteronomy chapter 10. Occasionally, not very often, but occasionally, I will have an extremely difficult time getting a sermon, and so I'll go home and I'll ask her if she has any suggestions. And she always tells me the same thing, always, for 18 years it's been the same thing. She says, preach on back to the basics. So one time I told her, I said, okay, I said, what is that? And she said, well, I don't know, you're the preacher. So today I'm going to preach on back to the basics, and she's going to have to come up with a new sermon idea for me. It is good, I think, sometimes to be reminded of the basic teachings of Scripture. You know, we get, as Christians, sometimes we get kind of caught up in, sometimes we get caught up in doctrinal issues and the differences between the different churches, or we'll get caught up in Bible interpretation, and this guy thinks that, and this guy thinks something else, and then, of course, it's usually pretty popular to get all involved in the end time events and what's going to happen then and how it's going to happen and all those sorts of things. And we get involved in all that, and sometimes we just forget some of the basic teachings of Scripture. And so today I want to remind you of a few of those. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." These are God's requirements. Sometimes we like for people to sort of get to the bottom line, everything for us, you know, get it down to the basic no-frills stuff. Well, this is the basic no-frills stuff this morning, the requirements of God. The first thing I want you to notice is that these requirements, this is addressed to God's people. Again, look at verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee?" Israel was the nation of the people of God. They were the people who were following God. And so if we were saying this in our language today, we would say these are the Christian people. So God says, "And now, Christians, this is what I require of you." Now, I want to be careful here. This is not what we do to get saved. Salvation is completely the work of God. We confess our sins, and Jesus forgives us of our sins. He redeems us. He delivers us from the bondage to sin. You pick the way you want to say it, but salvation is completely the work of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, I want you to notice that grace to be saved is the gift of God. Faith to be saved is the gift of God. And salvation itself is a gift of God. It says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If you've been here ever before or very long, you've probably heard me say this. The church won't save you. Religion won't save you, money won't save you, fame and fortune won't save you, your parents won't save you, only Jesus saves. And we get saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, and by God's grace alone. So these are not the things that we do to get saved. These are the things that God requires of us because we are saved. I want you to notice in these verses, there are five things. Number one, fear the Lord thy God. 2, walk in all his ways. 3, love God. 4, serve God. And 5, keep God's commandments. By the way, I want you to also to notice that last one, keep the commandments, it says that the commandments of God are for our good. So I want to look at these this morning, these requirements. I'm going to lump them into three categories because, you know, they teach you at school, if you're going to have a sermon, you have to have 3 points. So I had to lump these into 3 categories, all right? So the first one is, fear God. Now, Christian, specifically, these are addressed to Christian people. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I think you'll find something in it for you too. But Christian, this does not mean that we should be afraid of God. God is good, God is kind, God is merciful, God is loving. Matter of fact, the Bible says God is love. He is forgiving and patient. He is all those things. We don't need to be afraid of God if we're a Christian. However, I want you to know if you're not a Christian, the Bible says that God is also holy and righteous. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The thought of standing before God in judgment, and we will all stand before God in judgment, and the thought of standing before God in judgment without having accepted Christ as your Savior ought to scare you to death. That ought to make you afraid if you're not a Christian. But for the Christian, we need not fear God. In this context, fear means to reverence God. As I started going through this message this week, I noticed that we get pretty casual. I think as Christian people, we get pretty casual about the way that we say things and the way that we do things. We even get pretty casual in the way that we answer questions sometimes. So my first question this morning is, Christian, do you reverence God? When you speak His name, do you speak it reverently? Now, I don't mean you have to, you know, put on the deep voice and, "Oh, our most holy God and Father." You know, you don't have to do that. But you need a reverent attitude. The unsaved world uses God's name as a curse word, as a form of surprise, as an explanation of or exploration of joy, all those things, but not reverently. And sometimes as Christians, we let the vocabulary of the unsaved bleed over into our lives, and we use their vocabulary. If you're one of those folks that you walk in, and I always think about the home improvement shows on television. I don't know why I think that. But, you know, they'll redo somebody's house, and they'll walk through the door, and they'll say, "Oh, my God." And sometimes, as Christians, we do the same thing. That's not a reverent use of God's name. So do you reverence God when you speak His name? Do you speak His name reverently? When you tell other people about God, do you talk about God reverently? We have to be careful, I think. When we pray, when you address God in prayer, do you address God reverently? Now listen, if you come to God, I think we can be angry at God sometimes, but we still have to be reverent. We can wonder what God is doing sometimes, but we still have to be reverent. We come into His presence boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That means when we come to God in prayer, we come unafraid. We come with confidence because we know God's going to hear our prayer. God's going to answer our prayer, but we still come reverently. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our constant companion, but He is also still God. We do have Christians. We do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can be and we should be comfortable in His presence because we're always in His presence as Christians. But we need to always remember that He is still God. And we are to always revere God, not just His name, but His being. And we need to fear God. So, do you reverence God? The next thing, it says that we're required to love God. This is one of the things that I'm not sure what the right word is. It's always amazed me. I've always been appreciative, I guess. God wants us to love Him. Now, you realize that He could make us do it. You realize that God could make us do anything He wants to. He's God. He could make every person in the world love Him, serve Him, reverence Him, bow before Him, but He chooses not to. He wants us to love Him of our own free will. That's why He gave us a free will. And God cherishes our love. He loves it when we love Him. But one of the requirements of Christian people is that we love God. So, Christian, do you love God? Do not answer that question. Because before you answer the question, I want us to consider for just a minute what it means to love God. Some of the requirements that we read in these verses said to walk in all His ways and to keep the commandments of the Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We can say that we love God, and I think most every Christian would say that they love God, and probably maybe even most people who aren't Christians would say it, that they love God. But the proof of our love for God is in our lifestyle. Do you walk in all His ways? To walk in all His ways is a lifestyle of obedience to God. It's not occasional obedience. It's not even frequent obedience. It is a lifestyle of consistent obedience to all the commands of God. Now, I don't mean perfection. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching perfection. Christians are not perfect. I'm living proof that Christians are not perfect. But the Christian lifestyle should be one of consistent obedience to the Word of God. If we love Him, we keep His commandments. Now, of course, then everybody wants to know, well, what are the commandments? I love it when that happens. You know, you're talking to somebody or you're preaching a sermon and somebody will call you the next day. All right, Pastor, I heard you say we have to keep the commandments of God, but just what are they? Well, you know the Big Ten, Exodus chapter 20. The Big Ten, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We're going to talk about that one in just a minute. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We don't have too much trouble with bowing down before a false image, but we do have a little bit of difficulty about bowing down to something that's not an image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We've already covered that, and sometimes we have difficulty there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If every Christian remembered the Sabbath every Sabbath and kept every Sabbath holy, every church would be full every Sabbath, every Sunday. Honor thy father and thy mother. That means to love them and take care of them. It means to obey them as long as they do not command you to do something contrary to the commands of God, to obey your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one that's broken frequently. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means don't lie. And we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor is anybody. So don't lie about anybody. Thou shalt not covet. Those are the Big Ten. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus in the New Testament. Sometimes we'll look at the Ten Commandments and we'll say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, Old Testament doesn't really apply to us today. Well, of course it does. So in the New Testament, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, he said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? He wanted what he needed to do to get saved. You know what Jesus did? Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments back there in the Old Testament. And he asked the rich young ruler, he said, have you kept all these? And he said, oh, you bet, man, I've kept all 10 of them. Man, I am a good guy. I've kept them all. And the truth was, he'd broken the very first one. His money, he valued his money and his possessions more than he valued God. And the very first of the 10 commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Boy, that's an easy one to break, isn't it? We put other things before God. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's our possessions. Sometimes it's our spouse or our family. You think, boy, how can you put your family before God? You're supposed to love your family. Yes, you are. You're supposed to love God more. Sometimes we put recreation and pleasure before God. Sometimes we just put acceptance by other people before. You know, we do things we shouldn't do because we want to be accepted by the crowd. It's easy to put other things before God. We could make a long, long list of things that people put before God, but all of them are sin because thou shalt have no other gods before me. God must be the priority of our life. If we love God, He is the priority of our life. And now you remember, we have to keep all of His commandments, not just the 10, not just the big 10. We have to keep all of them. Well, let's try this one on for size. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, listen, you know, John, before I read that, don't look at that screen. Take that off there, Justin, real quick. I don't want him to read that. You know, John was the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. And he had ministered for a long time, and he was known as the apostle of love. And he had earned the right to be blunt when he spoke the word of God. I think that's one of the reasons that when God inspired John to write his books, and this is, these are the words of God. John wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I think that's one of the reasons why God inspired John to be so blunt, because he had earned the right to be blunt. So listen to what he says. Now put that back up, Justin. Sorry. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, from God, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You know what we do? We say, I know we do this because I've done it and I've had people tell me this. Well, I love him, but. And then, you know, fill in the blank. I love him, but. He sure doesn't treat me right. I love him, but. I can't forgive him. I love him, but I don't want to be around him. Here's my favorite one. I love him, but I really don't like him. And this commandment we have from God, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. No buts. Then there's this, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Grievous means burdensome. Is it a burden for you to obey God? Last Sunday, I said, you know, we get casual about the way we say things. And last Sunday, Wanda was coming into the service or something, and I don't even remember what we were talking about. But I said something about, well, we have to come to church. We have to come to church. We get to come to church, or what a pleasure it is to come to church, or I'm so glad to be at church. Well, we have to come to church. And you know what? Sometimes, now honestly, folks, that's our attitude, isn't it? The alarm goes off on Sunday morning, and you reach over there and you hit the snooze, right? And the snooze goes off in 9 more minutes and you hit it again. And you think, oh, I don't want to get up, but I have to go to church. Oh, I don't want to go witness to my neighbor, but I have to do it. God said I had to. Man, I got a bonus at work this week. I'm so glad, but I have to pay tithes. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's a hard one. I'm going to be honest with you, that's a hard one. It should be our love for God should motivate us to obey God. Our love for God should produce the action of obedience to God, and it should be a pleasure to obey God. Sometime this afternoon, if you have time, if you would read Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm not going to try to read it. I think there's 60-some verses in the chapter. But it's a long list of all of the blessings on obedience to God. I mean, and it's very comprehensive, long list. And then after the blessings on obedience are the curses on disobedience. God always blesses obedience. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, don't read Deuteronomy 28 now. You won't finish before I'm finished, so read it later. Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," meaning the Bible, "but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Obey all of the Bible, "for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God always honors obedience, and our love for God and God's blessings on obedience should motivate us to obey Him, and it ought to be a pleasure, it ought to be a joy to obey God. I know sometimes, listen, I understand, I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm going to make another confession. What is this, 3 or 4 Sundays in a row? I am worn out. I am just exhausted. I don't know why, but I am. Maybe it's all the things that are happening with the folks in our church and the difficulties, but I'm just exhausted. And I'll be honest with you, when I got here to church this morning, I was just kind of walking around like this. What a joy it is to obey God. What a blessing it is to come to His worship and to enjoy fellowship with His people. How much better we feel when we come than we do when we stay away. It ought to be a pleasure to obey God. Now, so let me ask you the question again. Do you love God? And is your love for God producing the action of being obedient to God? And then there's one more thing. We're required to serve God. Sometimes we think that Christian service is only for the preacher or the missionary, right? Only those paid personnel. I want you to pay attention to verse 12 again. I want you to look and pay very close attention to what just the first three words it says, "And now Israel." It doesn't say, "And now preacher," or "And now missionary." It says, "And now Israel," meaning the people of God, all of the people of God. If it was written today, in our time, it would say, "And now, Christian, serve God." Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, we're kind of like service, like we are about obedience. We want the minimum standard, right? Well, what are the commandments? Just give me a list of 10 and I'll obey them. And when it comes to service, we're kind of the same way. Well, what does it take? What's the minimum requirements to serve God? Well, come to church. Well, yeah, that's service to God. Pay your tithes. You bet. That's service to God. Pray. Yes, that's service to God. Read your Bible. You bet. That's service to God. But you know what? All those are sort of just the basics. How about if we elevate our service to God? How do we do that? Well, if you move on from the basics, we serve God by telling others about Jesus Christ. Verbally telling others about Jesus Christ. I know that's hard to do. It's no easier for me than it is for you. Sometimes, I'll admit this, sometimes when people find out that I'm a minister, that makes it a little bit easier. Sometimes it makes it harder. Because I've noticed when people, you know, I can go up to somebody that I don't know or who doesn't know what I do for a living, and we can talk, man, we can be having a good time, and then somehow in the conversation will come that I'm a minister, and I mean, they just shut down. Whoa. What did I do? In their mind, they're thinking, now, what have I said? I understand that sometimes it's difficult, but listen, that's service to God, telling other people about Jesus Christ. Get involved in the ministries of the church. I've given you this stat before. 30% of the membership of the average church, 30% of the membership do 70% of the work. See, there's lots to be done. We've got a guy up there this morning serving God by running the sound system. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be able to hear me. You might wish he wasn't here. We've got somebody who serves God by changing the sign out front. We've got somebody who served God by mowing the yard. We've got people who serve the Lord by vacuuming the floor and cleaning the restrooms. We have people who serve God by teaching a Sunday school class and singing, praying, being faithful. All those things are servants to God. But find a way. God has gifted you with talents and abilities. If you're a mechanic, serve God by taking good care of people's cars. See? And glorify Him when you do it. Maybe there's somebody, whatever your skills are, a mechanic, a carpenter, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it is, there's somebody who needs your services and can't afford your services. Serve God by doing it for free. Oh, well, Pastor, I can't do that. You wouldn't preach for free, would you? Listen, I have many times. I really have. I know what you think, but I've preached for free. It's okay with me. Listen, God gave you a talent. God gave you a gift. He expects you to use that gift in His service. And if you'll tell me what it is and you can't figure out how to do it, I believe between me and you and God, we can find a way. Because we're required to serve God. Service starts with surrender to God. So whatever God asks you to do, doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever God asks you to do, whatever God tells you to do, just do it. It might be frightening, sure. It might scare you, I understand that. You might want to pray about it and make sure. You might want to be like Gideon and put out the fleece, and he did. And he put out the fleece, and when he was sure, listen, he did it. If God tells you to go someplace, go. If He wants you to move away from Blackwell, call me. I'll have a conversation. If He calls you to a foreign field, go. If He calls you to another state, go. If He calls you to another city, go. If He calls you to another house, go. If He calls you across the street to your neighbor, go. If He calls you to your coworker, go. Wherever God tells you to go, go. Do it. He created you for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve and glorify Him. You can't do that. I can't do that if we're disobedient to the call of God. Fear God, love God, serve God. Do you fear God? Do you love God? Are you serving God? Would you stand with me this morning? Sheriff, you'll just come and play a song of invitation. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, be quiet.